We're called to humility. In humility, there is obedience, and obedience is its own reward. The knowledge that we have fulfilled God's purpose for our lives is the assurance of tranquility of soul and spirit, and not merely means to an end, means to immediate and tangible rewards.
That's the Reverend Dr. Sam Matthews, and today he brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Sam Matthews, Senior Minister of First United Methodist Church of Marietta, Georgia. A native Georgian, Sam is a graduate of Piedmont College in Demarest, Georgia, and earned his Master of Divinity from Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta, and his Doctor of Ministry degree from Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. Sam, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. I'm delighted to be here.
You've served as senior minister of Marietta First United Methodist for the past 10 years now. I like the core values your church espouses. We acknowledge the mystery and awe of God. We live our lives in a community of faith, and we are on a journey to discover our true self. How do these core values get lived out there?
Those core values are important to us at Marietta. That first one, that we worship God in awe and mystery, allows us to have some difference of opinion sometimes in the church, that God is awesome and God is different, and we don't always know the will and the way of God. So we go into a Sunday school class or we go into a Bible study and we discuss and argue and have a good time about the will of God, and then we join hands and go and worship together. The second one, of course, calls on us to live lives in community, and that's really important to the church. Our best lives are lived in community together. We are accountable to one another. We're responsible for one another. And we can do more together than we can do alone. We hurt when we're alone. We're created to be together. And so one of the core values of the church is finding ways for us to be together as a community and to be together with the world. I always get more questions about that third one, living the true self that God has created us to be. I always refer people to the 7th chapter of Romans, where Paul struggles. I know the person I want to be. I know the things I want to do, but I can't be that person, and I can't do those things. As a matter of fact, sometimes I do just the opposite of things that I want to do. But there's a person inside Paul who knows what to do. There's a person inside who knows the kind of person he wants to be. And I think that person is inside all of us, that bit of us that God has touched. And the church, we try to help people find that true self.
And your church offers an amazing array of ministry opportunities and services, both for members and for the Marietta community. Tell us about some of those efforts and why they're so important for the vitality of your church.
Our church is very, very strongly connected to the community of Marietta and Cobb County. So many of our young people who've come into the church want to find ways to be involved. They want to care about people, and they want to demonstrate that. We make a lot of sandwiches. We give away a lot of clothes. We invite a lot of people into the church and invite them into the family and the network that is the church. In a church that size, a little over 4,000 members, there are people who are hurting, who are going through various crises in their lives, and so we offer ways. We try to find people who are competent to lead discussion groups and small encounter groups and whatnot to help people find their way through difficult journeys.
And you offer a variety of mission opportunities in other areas of the country and the world. How do those initiatives impact your members' lives?
Somebody has said that the most transformational thing happening in the church today is the short-term mission trip. And we do a lot of those. We put a lot of feet on the ground in a lot of places. Some of our mission destinations we've been connected with over a decade, and we've watched children grow and adults come to maturity. We have fundraisers during the year specifically for missions and specifically to assist people in getting to these places. And again, we've seen a transforming effect in our missions too. We have missionaries that we support, full-time missionaries, and they're in and out of the church. But a lot of our people go and put their feet on the ground in these mission places, too.
Next week on Day One, we get to hear from one of your associate ministers, Elaine Wilder. How do you, as senior minister, oversee the work of Elaine and the other staff members?
You'll hear next week, Elaine is a gifted preacher and a very, very compassionate minister. I've been fortunate in most of the people that I've worked with in Marietta. Very, very capable ministers, very, very capable of carving out a ministry for themselves. And we're colleagues. Mm-hmm. We share a lot of information together. We spend time together. And we keep those core values in front of each other and hold each other accountable to those things. There's not a lot of overseeing their work. They're very capable, very competent, and it's a great joy to work with them.
Sam, I understand you were indirectly named for the great Methodist evangelist Sam P. Jones. Did that have any relevance to your calling to ministry?
No, I didn't know about it until I was 50 years old. Everybody in my family assumed I knew the story that my grandfather was named for him, and then I was named for my grandfather. But Jones had a great ministry, a great history in Methodism and in evangelism in the country, and it was a nice thing to learn at 50 years old. It didn't change much, but it was a nice feeling.
So how did you experience your call?
Peter, the church was always a very pleasant place for me. I grew up in the Ackworth Church in Cobb County, just north of Atlanta. And that little community was so very, very supportive of me and encouraging for me. And I think I had some gifts and skills in that direction and toward ministry. And I have a real passion for the church and for the story. Sometimes people will say to me, you would have made a great attorney. And I wouldn't have made a great attorney. You wouldn't want me to be your lawyer in a courtroom. I don't have a passion for the law. I think it's a wonderful thing, but I don't have a passion for it. I was born, I guess, and maybe my family encouraged and the church encouraged my passion for the story and for the people in the church.
Well, your sermon this week is based on the gospel text for this Sunday, Luke chapter 14. Would you read it for us?
Surely. Luke 14, the first verse, and then verses 7 through 11. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host who invited both of you may come to you and say, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Jesus here almost seems to become an etiquette maven here, noticing where the guests were choosing to sit, and probably his words make some of them feel uncomfortable. What do you think?
I'll say in the sermon that that's the temptation to see this as a lesson in etiquette. But what Jesus is really concerned with, as always, is the relationships among the people at the banquet table.
Your sermon is entitled, A Tough Call on Humility. Sam, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. It's a delight to be here. Well, whatever Jesus is talking about in this 14th chapter of Luke's account of the gospel, he's certainly not talking about seating arrangements or etiquette in general. If that were the case, then we could surely find some verses about four-way stops or cell phones in public. But the banquet table and seating arrangements happen to be the classroom in which Jesus chooses to teach the lesson for today, so it will serve us well to look at them. I suppose that Jesus had witnessed some jockeying for position and seating around himself, particularly as his popularity increased. He watched people who had forgotten some fundamental rules of decorum and hospitality, and he seized this instance to teach the greater lesson, that we find our best selves in humility and sacrificial service, and ultimately then that so very much depends upon how we treat and live with one another. Now, there's a prosperity gospel out there that proclaims a different truth, that humility and sacrifice are merely means to an end, means to immediate and tangible rewards. You've heard it, and so have I. I gave God $100, and I got $1,000 in return. We're faithful Christians, and because of that, Billy made quarterback, and Andrea got a full scholarship and sits first chair in the strings section, and we took the whole family on a magnificent vacation to Hawaii. Praise the Lord! A man in our church told me once that he didn't understand God. We've started coming to church, he said, and we've been giving money and volunteering, but our marriage is still rocky, our kids are still unruly, and I'm still having financial trouble. Somewhere he had heard that humility and sacrifice are merely means to financial success and domestic harmony. Where in the world did he hear that? I know the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach. In a children's moment in worship recently, I told our children about waving a woman into a long traffic line, and she didn't wave a thank you in return. And I held the door for an older couple to go into the bookstore, and they didn't say thank you either. Both times I told the children I was offended, but the children and I had to come to the conclusion that we are kind and generous, not for a thank you or for any other reward, but simply for the peace of being the people God has called us to be. A while back, Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, was a guest in our church. Hundreds of men had turned out one evening to hear this humble man of God, but before the doors were open, when the men were still lined up outside waiting to be seated, I went into the auditorium to greet Mr. Cathy. I introduced myself and identified myself as the senior minister of the church. "If there's anything I can do to help," I said rhetorically, "just call on me." And he did. He handed me a big stack of those cards that entitled the bearer to a free Chick-fil-A sandwich and said, "Put these out on the tables if you don't mind." Good grief, I was a senior minister. But this man gave me a chance to view the banquet from a lesser seat, and I think he got it right. And yes, the senior minister put a few hundred cards on the tables. And there are always those members who want to give a gift to the church, and they want it to be a spectacular gift. They don't, they say, want to give, quote-unquote, just to the budget. They want to give something that can be seen and identified, and I understand that. There's nothing glamorous about paying the light bill or assuring that the church's garbage will be picked up. There's nothing flashy about cleaning carpets. And there are people who volunteer to serve in more prominent leadership positions in the church, but it's still difficult to find enough volunteers to teach Sunday school or to make sandwiches in the kitchen for the homeless. There's just not much glory in those things. But we're called to humility. In humility, there is obedience, and obedience is its own reward. The knowledge that we have fulfilled God's purpose for our lives is the assurance of tranquility of soul and spirit, and not any down payment on premium seating. The Scripture tells us that our host may come and move us to a more exalted place, and then again he may not. Perhaps the lesser seat might be our permanent place. I remember some moments of profound humility, moments that defined my childhood and some that inform my ministry today. In my childhood, W.P. Sprayberry was a member of our church. Dr. Sprayberry was the school superintendent and one of the most beloved and respected men in our county and in our state. A high school in Cobb County still bears his name today, over 40 years after his death. He held a number of significant positions in our church, but it was in an unofficial position that he made an impression on me. At the end of every worship service on Sunday morning, Dr. Sprayberry walked through the pews and collected the used bulletins and straightened the hymnals in the racks. 5 decades later, I've not forgotten that. In my own church today, one of our oldest members, Hazel Brody, now in her 90s, performs the same task every single Sunday. And I wonder if children are watching her the way I watched Dr. Sprayberry. I don't know that either of these servants of God was ever noted or thanked for their service, but they are of a common faith, and their reward is in faithful service. There can be, apparently, great peace in those lower places. But now comes the hard part. having learned that we are called on to live lives of humility and sacrificial service, to whom are we to be humble and who are we to serve? The answer, as much as we would like it to be, is not God, but is other people. Dr. Roy McLean, former pastor of Atlanta's First Baptist Church, said once that 99% of what we ever do about loving God, we do toward other people. God does not, he said, need our money or our time or our compassion, but people do. The people around us need our money, they need our time, and they need our compassion. The truth of this narrative from the 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel is that when those banquet goers gave up those prominent seats, they gave them up, think about it, they gave them up to other people. In order to fulfill God's call on their lives, those diners had to respond with and through other people. There really is no other way. Finally, it is our connections with and our service to others that we find our identity as Christian people. Remember that most of Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New, is written to believers. In the Old Testament, to those already a part of the covenant, and the New, to the church, to people who already claimed the name and nature of Christ. And so very much of Scripture is directed toward how we live our lives together with other people, within the covenant and within the church. We're supposed to live together harmoniously, in service and hospitality. The next time you're in worship, look at the backs of those heads of those in worship with you. Take a moment and really look and think about them. These are your brothers and sisters, the people who walk your walk with you. Earlier in the summer, another of our lectionary readings was from Luke's Gospel, the story of Jesus healing the Gerasene demoniac. After the demoniac was cleansed, he wanted to go with Jesus, but do you remember what Jesus told him? He told him to go home, to tell of God's goodness at home among his own people. He was not asked to take his family to a new land like Abraham. He was not asked to proclaim the gospel among his enemies in the hated Assyrian Empire like Jonah. He was not asked to leave his family and his livelihood like the disciples. He was asked to go home and live and proclaim the gospel among the people whom he knew and saw every day. Remember that we serve humbly because of the commandment of God and not necessarily the goodness of other people. There simply are no perfect people among us to be served. I was saddened earlier in the summer by the death of Will Campbell, the great Southern Baptist minister, the Mississippi-born, Yale-educated leader in the civil rights movement for more than four decades. In his magnificent autobiography, Brother to a Dragonfly, Brother Will recounted the day his brother confronted him with a great challenge. Define Christianity, he said, in 10 words or less. And Will did it. I'll paraphrase Brother Will, but he said essentially, we're all devils, but God loves us anyway. And while his words might seem harsh for us, he's essentially correct. We are all sinners, but God loves us anyway, and that is the world in which we live. But be careful lest we boast. A guest minister in my pulpit declared once, God loves us all, but God likes some of us more than others. On another occasion at a funeral, he said, all of us here welcome in heaven, but some of us here well done. I think that to make those kinds of distinctions among us, to teach that there are different degrees of our standing before God, is dangerous and vain. Such distinctions encourage pride and arrogance among us, exactly the opposite of the humility and sacrifice for which Jesus calls in our Scripture today. I haven't invited that minister back to my pulpit. I'll say it again. We're all sinners standing in the need of God's grace. We aren't perfect, and we won't find any perfect people to serve, but we serve. There was a woman in our church who was just experiencing the onset of dementia. At Wednesday night suppers, Evelyn loved to go from table to table and, in her words, offer a toast. She would raise her iced tea glass and say, here's to those who wish us well, and those who don't can go to Savannah. And she would laugh uproariously every time as if it were the first time she had heard the toast, and then she would move on to the next table.
In short order, she would visit every table in the auditorium and then start over, often stopping a second or third time to offer the same toast. I found myself directing her away from the tables where our visitors and prospective members sat. I didn't want them to be embarrassed by Evelyn's behavior, and I did that for several months. Then one evening it hit me. What in the world are you doing? Are you trying to pretend to these new members that we don't have a little craziness here? There probably isn't a family in the world without an eccentric aunt or uncle, but you're pretending that our church family is not like that. You're pretending that we're perfect. And so I stopped and let our newcomers get a better look at their new church family, and I don't remember anyone ever leaving. Ah, the beautiful part of the scripture and of the Christian experience is that we're called by Almighty God to live lives of humility and sacrificial service. But the difficult part is that we're called to live those lives right now, today, among the broken and damaged people who we meet every day. That is the difficult part. Amen. Almighty God, for your grace and the peace that you offer us, we are grateful. Help us to understand that most of what we ever do about loving you and caring for you, we do through other people who, like us, are broken and sinful. Grant us all your grace and your peace. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Day One is on the move. We're excited to announce that we've moved to our new recording studio and office suite on the campus of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. We're excited about our new home and grateful that a faithful supporter has offered a generous matching grant to help us pay for the construction of our new studio. We need to raise $25,000 as soon as possible in order to receive the match. Please help us meet this goal. Send a generous donation to our new address, Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or give securely online at day1.org. Thanks to your support and your prayers, the future of Day 1 is brighter than ever. Now, Sam Matthews offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Sam, you explained that Jesus wasn't talking about seating arrangements or etiquette in this story from Luke chapter 14, but rather was using his situation as a platform for some major teaching on humility, which seems to be in short supply in many areas. In fact, as you pointed out, a lot of preachers offer a prosperity gospel that says humility and sacrifice are merely a means to gain immediate and tangible rewards. That's a theology, you noted, that isn't biblical or realistic. Why do you think so many Christians misunderstand or even corrupt this concept of humility that Jesus puts forth?
It's an easy gospel. It's an easy gospel to sell. And the gospel that Jesus is preaching is a much more difficult gospel. It calls on us to be humble, just to be humble. Mm. That obedience in and of itself is the reward. Mm. There is no guarantee of being moved up to a higher seat. Your host may come, but then again, he may not. That might be your place. Learn to serve where you are. Serve humbly and serve obediently where you are. And that in itself is the real reward, not the car and not the beauty crown and not the touchdown.
And there are many tasks that need to be done in our churches and communities that aren't flashy or prominent, you said, but are part of the work of the gospel. How can we identify some ways we can best serve in humility?
I think within the churches, one of the very best ways is just by looking around and watching. When you see the youth come into your church, ask yourself, how many of those kids do I know by name? When you see the children singing in church, how many of those children do I know by name? Look around the congregation. How many do I know by name? Do I always sit in the same place? Do I always go to the same functions? Do I know the people around me? And sometimes when we start to know the people around us, we'll know some of the hurts and some of the needs that the church needs to address.
The hard part, you said, was figuring out to whom we are to be humble, whom we are called to serve. The answer, you said, is not God, but other people. And that's where it gets really difficult. But you said it is in our connections with and our service to others that we find our identity as Christian people. Would you say a little more about how that works?
I think we find a lot of our direction from the Christmas story, believe it or not, the incarnation. The Word becomes flesh. And the Word becoming flesh is a profound affirmation of life on this earth. Life on this earth matters. It matters so much that the Word becomes flesh and walks among us. What happens here makes a difference. The way people live and the way we care for one another, the way we know one another, the way we improve our lives and the way we improve the lives of people around us. Incarnation, the Word becomes flesh.
Sam, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Roy McLean said it at First Baptist Church in Atlanta a generation ago. God does not need a cent from us. God does not need our compassion nor our love, but the people around us do.
Sam Matthews, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. It's a delight.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.